Bonnie, thank you for the message and the word that you've put on his heart and you want to speak to us tonight. We just pray that you would open our hearts to receive it and our minds to understand it. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. If you have a Bible, you're going to need to open it at 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 10 to 21. I don't know, are you able to put these words up? If so, could we have the New International Version, please? I said to Mark, when he gave me this passage of scripture to preach on, I said two things. Firstly, you're having a laugh, because it's such a difficult passage of scripture to preach on. I looked at it and thought, what on earth can we do with that? And secondly, I said, there is a mistranslation in the New King James Version in verse 13. So we're reading it from the New International Version. But not yet. I want to introduce it first. What do we do when illness comes to people of faith? You know, illness comes to people of faith. How do we respond to that? There are a number of people in the church who are quite sick at the moment. What are we supposed to do about that? Well, that's a good start. But that's just a view, you see, because there are other people in the church who say, well, the first thing you must do is pray for them, and God will heal them. So you pray for them, and sometimes God does seem to heal them, sometimes he doesn't seem to heal them, and that can all be very confusing. And we need to understand that God has given Christians bodies made of flesh, which are still subject to the same laws as everybody else. So because many of us here are Christians, it doesn't mean that our bodies are not subject to the same laws as everybody else. For example, everybody here could experience hunger, or a broken limb, or an accident, or an illness, or a disease. An illness is not a sign that you don't have faith in God, and it's not a sign that you're living necessarily in some sort of sin. You can be ill and be in exactly the place where God wants you to be. There was a man in the Old Testament called Job, and he lived very righteously and uprightly before God, but the Lord allowed illness to come to him, and it severely tested his faith. Jesus made it clear in the New Testament that sickness is not a punishment for sin. The Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with this issue, he spoke of having a thorn in the flesh which did not go away, even though lots of prayer had been made for him. And today's reading includes both the terminal illness and the death of Elisha. So it's just what you need to cheer you up on a Sunday afternoon. Elisha was a powerful prophet of God, but he became sick and he died. And even as he lay dead in his tomb, the body of another man who had also died was later thrown into that tomb, and it came into contact with the bones of Elisha, and it was raised, and this second guy was raised to life. It is the most extraordinary reading, and it's found in 2 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to start reading at verse 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit, and he continued in them. And as for the other events in the reign of Jehoash, all he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoash rested with his ancestors, and Jeroboam succeeded him on the throne. Jehoash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So that's a sort of overview of the whole period of time. Verse 14. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died, and Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hand. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows. The king took them, and Elisha told him, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Now, this is an extraordinarily difficult piece of scripture, I think. If I'm just going to analyze it, I think I would say it falls into four parts. Verses 10 to 13 is a sort of a history lesson with an overview of Joash, king of Judah, and Jehoash, king of Israel. And he reigned for 16 years, and he did evil in God's sight, and he was dead by the time this account was written. Then verses 14 to 19 of the text centers on one event in the life of Jehoash, when he was alive, and Elisha when he was alive, and it's the event of what happened when the king heard of Elisha's sickness and went to see him. That's the second bit I draw out of this. The third part concerns the death and burial of Elisha. Just one verse. And then an interval of time passed to verse 21. And we've got the resurrection of a dead person whose corpse was thrown onto the bones of Elisha. Well, let's take that a bit in turn. I'm not going to bother about the history lesson, the overview, verses 10 to 13. I want to go straight to verse 14, Elisha's sickness and the king's visit. Elisha had become sick. And from this I learn that even people of faith and great servants of the Lord are not immune to old age, to sickness and to disease. I think when you're young, it's something you don't think about very much because you assume that there is an unlimited amount of days to live. Everybody lives for a finite number of days. You know, my mum died a month ago. And when she died last month, she had lived a very long time. I worked out how many days it was. And it was 33,093 days. That was a very long life. She was 93 years old. But the Bible tells us there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. And it is not a sin for people in the church to become sick. It doesn't show a lack of faith when you become ill. Living in a world that's been spoilt by sin means that sickness is something that goes with the territory. Now, in our lifetime, we can expect God to heal us from many sicknesses. But sooner or later comes one from which there is no deliverance. You know, Melvin and I also lost our brother a couple of weeks ago. And he'd been ill for about 6 months. But what was interesting about Keith was that about 30 years ago, he'd been completely healed from leukemia without any treatment. He wouldn't give a testimony about it until the healing had lasted for 7 years. And he gave a testimony after he'd been completely free of leukemia for 7 years. No chemotherapy, no nothing. It went. He was prayed for, and it went. But then, of course, life moves on, and the time came where he developed the sickness from which he died. But I have to say, I was heartily glad that he didn't die of anything to do with leukemia, because I think the testimony still stands, that the Lord healed him from. Quite completely, it never came back at all, and he didn't have to have any interventions from the hospital. Now, Elisha had been used to heal other people. But this particular illness which developed was the means by which Elisha was going to be taken out of this world. I'm sure most of us, if we had any say in the matter, would like to die in our sleep without prior illness, preferably after a good supper of cheese and chocolate and all those lovely things. But it is a mistake for you to believe that most people die without any illness at all. That would be a complete and utter mistake for you to imagine that, because that's not how it works out for most people. Physical health is a wonderful blessing, and every one of us here longs to be fit and well. And as Christians, when we're sick, we often pray for one another for health and healing, and that's good and right. But when healing doesn't come, it can be very easy to question God's love for us. Now, Christian people have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever our flesh is going through, we can still praise God as the Holy Spirit enables us to do so. And the Holy Spirit can give us a sense of inner peace and a sense of wholeness, no matter what our physical bodies are going through. Even within an illness, people can still find a sense of peace and wholeness. So Elisha became sick, and Jehoash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face, wept in front of him. Now, this reaction of the king of Israel might seem really strange, having just read the description of the sin and evil that marked his reign. And kings don't normally call on dying people, let alone weep over them. However, this king still had some respect for the true God, and he had some regard and some honour for Elisha. And also, there may have been an ulterior motive in all of this sadness. He may have wondered, when Elisha died, whether or not God would raise up another prophet. Because Jehoash regarded the prophet as the sort of chief strength of the nation against foreign oppressors. And the prospect of Elisha's death filled Jehoash with consternation. His tears may not just have been tears of sorrow, but of wondering about what would happen when this giant spiritual figure was gone. Jehoash mentioned the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha had used these very words as Elijah was taken up into heaven when he recognized the true strength of Israel in the prophet of God speaking the words of the Lord. And maybe Jehoash hoped for a last word of encouragement before Elisha died. So there's this sick man in a bed, I suppose, or on a couch of some sort. The king's coming in. He's having tears. And so what happens next? Well, the thing that happens next seems most bizarre, because the king is told to go and get a bow and some arrows. So the word of encouragement came when the prophet told the king to take a bow and some arrows. And in effect, Elisha was saying, look, oh, thank you. How perceptive of you. In effect, he was saying that crying over his death would achieve nothing. Stand fast and be strong. Assemble your forces and lead the fight against the enemy in person. And that's really what Elisha was saying. And Elisha's also saying, in a sense, look, I'm soon going to be absent from the body, but the Lord will still be present with his people. And the Lord will not fail those who put their trust in him. And that's another thing we must take on board in the church. You know, in the course of a year, this is not something that affects the younger end of the church all that much, but in the course of a year, in the sort of over 60s, over 70s part of church, there are always people who die. And it's something that's quite normal, it happens. But sometimes when people die, you begin to realise that you're getting older, you're growing up, and who's going to take over what these great people of faith did? Who is there going to be doing this, that, and the other in the church when all these older folk have died off? And the truth is that God does not leave his church unattended. And God will be preparing the hearts of other people to come forward and take the place of those who are called to be with Jesus in heaven. So Elisha made it quite clear that there was a connection between the shooting of the arrows towards the east. He said, open the window, fire the arrows out of the window towards the east. And he linked that to an attack against the Syrians in the future that was going to bring deliverance to Israel. So the window was open towards Syria, specifically towards a place called Aphek, the most strategic site between Damascus and Syria. Aphek was the city where Ahab had defeated the Syrians some years earlier. And in those days, it was an ancient custom to shoot an arrow or throw a spear in the direction of a country that you intended to invade. And in order to convey that sense of God's blessing on this venture, as the king sort of was drawing the arrow back and holding the bow, you've got Elisha sort of reaching up feebly with his hands, putting his hands on top of the king's hands. And after that, the king fired these arrows out of the window. And Elisha used this illustration of the arrow shot through the window to show him that the Lord's deliverance was still going to be present even when Elisha's days were over. All Jehoash had to do was shoot the arrow in faith. Elisha told the king to shoot the arrows into the ground because each arrow would represent the deliverance and victory that he and the nation of Israel were going to have over the Syrians. Now, King Jehoash had several arrows in his quiver, but instead of shooting all the arrows, he only shot three. And Elisha was really upset with this because he felt it showed a lack of faith, and the Israelites were only able to defeat the Syrians three times. And often, I think we can be really rather like King Jehoash. God gives us instructions, and he gives us directions in his word for our lives to follow and obey, but we fall short in carrying out those directions. God wants us to be blessed, but we have to go his way, and we have to go all the way. And maybe like Jehoash, we can be half-hearted. Maybe we can be half-hearted about church, or about our house group. Or maybe God has talked to us about sin issues that he wants us to get to grips with, and we've been half-hearted about that. Or maybe we can be half-hearted about bringing our whole tithe to the Lord. King Jehoash could blame no one but himself for disobeying what Elisha had told him to do, and only we are to blame if we don't carry out the Lord's commands to us. So we move on now to Elisha's death and burial. Elisha's sickness ran its course, and sometime after the incident of the arrows, we read that he was died and was buried. Maybe Elisha hoped that he might have been received up into heaven like Elijah. You remember that story about the chariots and the horsemen that came and separated Elisha from Elijah, and Elijah just was received into heaven. And maybe Elisha hoped that he might have been received up into heaven like Elijah, his mentor. But that was not God's plan for this time. I've got a theory, I don't know if it's true, that people's belief in the second coming increases in direct proportion to their age. And that is that the older that you get, the more fervently you believe in the second coming of Jesus, because you've realized that if Jesus comes again, it's going to spare you the job of dying. So the nearer you get to what you anticipate your death will be, the more fervently you're going to believe in the second coming. I don't know whether it's true or not. I'm sure you good people are very fervent about these things all the time. I've just noticed in my own life a quickening in this matter over the last 2 or 3 years. But that wasn't God's plan for Elisha this time. Like most people, he simply became old, became sick, died and was buried. And the most illustrious of lives come to an end. It was only as I was reading around this text, I realized for the first time that no mention is given here or anywhere else in Scripture of the contents of any funeral service. Interesting one, that. A chap called Arthur Pink, who was a bit of a commentator on the Bible, he said, it is to be noticed that nothing here is said of any burial service, nor is there anywhere in scriptures, either the Old Testament or the New Testament. He went on to say, elaborate mournful ceremonies are of pagan origin and are neither authorized nor warranted by the word of God. And we have to understand that nothing can be done to alter a person's eternal destiny through any funeral ritual or prayer. I think it's really important that we understand that, because when people die, it's amazing how, this will happen this week, I'm sure. There will be an unexpected death that will come to national prominence on the television. It may be a well-known person, it may be as a result of some sort of tragedy. And when this happens, people start laying flowers in the road, writing little messages, and whether it's amazing how people instantly get caught up into fantasy land. As though all these people who've died are automatically somehow going to be received into heaven because they were such nice people and supported the right football team. But it doesn't actually work like that. And we cannot alter a person's destiny after they've died. No matter how hard we pray, it isn't going to change anything. If we want to alter their destiny, we need to speak to them whilst they're still alive and trust that the Lord will do something about it. Then we move on to the last verse, the resurrection of a corpse. But was Mark paid to give me this passage of scripture? I'm looking at the church treasurer here. I looked at this. I talked to somebody about this before the service, and they said, we didn't even know that was in the Bible. Well, I've read the Bible all the way through. I didn't know this bit was in it either. The corpse of a man leapt down and touched the bones of Elisha, and he revived and stood on his feet. And I think we've got to agree, this is one of the strange and more unusual miracles in the Bible. But once you begin to get your head around it, you see in it once again the sovereignty of God. Because when Elijah died, he was honoured in the way he was received into heaven. But Elisha had a natural death, as it seems. But he seems to have been honoured via this strange miracle. It not only honoured Elisha's memory, it indicated that the Lord was his God after death, as well as before. And so it supports the idea of the immortality of the soul and the final resurrection of the body. Now, this is the only account of a miracle being performed when someone came into contact with the bones of someone who has died. We've heard an enormous amount about the reburial of King Richard III this week, and I'm waiting now for the nonsense to start, really. I had to laugh. I couldn't help but smirking, because I thought, this poor bloke who died, he lived and died a Catholic. And I had to smile, because I thought, why has the Church of England marched in and commandeered the body? And why is he being buried in an Anglican cathedral? It didn't seem to make any sense to me, but there you go. But, it has to be said, there are people who do make a lot of fuss and nonsense about relics and bones and things that holy people have owned and all this sort of thing. And I believe this was a special miracle just for here in the Bible. There is no account anywhere else in the scripture, and certainly nothing in the New Testament, that says if we touch holy relics and all the rest of it, we're going to get a special blessing. When King Richard III died, people believed in those days in what was called the divine right of kings. So people believed that if the king touched you, you'd be healed, because he was God's anointed servant in Britain. It'd be very interesting to see whether a cult grows up around this tomb in Leicester Cathedral where people want to go and touch it. When Charles II was executed, his shirt came back to Ashburnham Parish Church, because Lord Ashburnham was a sort of a mate of Charles II, and the Ashburnham family got the shirt that he was executed in, and for about 200 years it was exhibited in the parish church at Ashburnham as a holy relic. Well, the idea is that if you went and touched it, because this was the last of the anointed kings to be, or the one that had been executed, you'd be healed. I mean, it's an absolute claptrap. I've never come across a record. I've done a lot of local history. I've never come across a record of anyone actually touching that shirt and being healed. The shirt's not kept there anymore. It was these days it's considered too unsafe a place to keep it. Somebody would steal it. So it's tucked away somewhere else, but it's an interesting thing. I've seen it, I've touched it, and I've still become sick later on in life. So I believe that this is the only account of a miracle being performed when someone came into contact with the bones of someone who's died. And I would encourage you not to go down that path of superstition where you think that because you've got this relic, or somebody says they've got something that was a bone of an apostle or something, that if you pray to it, this is just utter superstition and nonsense, and it needs no place in the church of Jesus Christ. The miracle in this account for us is that the Holy Spirit can give life to us. As we read about the lives of these long dead prophets, the Holy Spirit can minister that word and bring life to us. And that's because the life comes from God, who is eternal, not just the words of the prophets who were mortal. The reason you can have life and you can know new life and you can experience everlasting life is because it is God who ministers that life to you from his spirit to your spirit. So the eternal word of God this afternoon, I believe, can take a fairly unusual and rather obscure passage of scripture and hopefully will have used it to provide some faith or inspiration to help you as you live for Christ throughout another week. It was the best I could do, Mark, sorry.
Thank you, Dennis. Now, I don't know about you, but I got quite a lot out of